Why do I say that? Well, if you go to chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now, many of you know that as the time just before the coming of Jesus, when the Lord came to his temple, "A body thou hast prepared for me," he said in Hebrew. See? And who was it that came before him? Who was his messenger that prepared the way? John the Baptist. Right? And if you've been following us for a while, you know that Jesus and the children that the Lord gave him were for signs and for wonders in Israel. And that Jesus himself, his birth to the Virgin Mary, was a sign, according to Isaiah, a uth, meaning a sign of something to come, an omen, a sign of something to come down the road. So, when is it coming? Well, it came. Jesus spoke about coming again as a man child born to a woman in John 16. But when did it happen? It happens in Revelation chapter 12. And we recognize that as the man-child ministry, a corporate body ministry of people, like the woman is a corporate body ministry of people. We recognize that happening at the beginning of the tribulation period, when this man-child is born. Just like Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry to the woman, the man-child has a 3.5-year ministry to the woman. And then there's a second 3.5 years in which the woman starts beginning to have war made against her by the beast kingdom. Okay. Well, we see here the coming of the Lord suddenly to his temple. We see the John the Baptist. We're seeing the John the Baptist ministry out there now. The people who are screaming, "Repent, repent, turn back to the Lord, turn to the Word." John the Baptist ministry was a very simple ministry. The power of the New Testament word came through Jesus. John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, according to Jesus. And his word was basically to prepare the way of the Lord. And guess what? The Lord ain't coming in your life if you don't repent. So he had a simple ministry of repent, And we're hearing that now, folks. We're hearing it from a lot of people. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is nigh. So what I'm saying is that in a way, Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 2 is coming just before Malachi chapter 3. Wouldn't you expect that? Now I know there's other ways in which this is manifested, but I think we're seeing the same thing in Malachi 1 and 2 as we're seeing right now. Before what? The coming of the Lord in his man-child ministry. And he has a lot of complaints here about the leadership. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, what is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name?" Well, honestly, we're all priests unto the Lord if we're obedient to the Lord. Okay. Matter of fact, I'll just read this to you. Exodus 19 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So, in other words, a person who is obediently walking after the Lord is a priest unto them. Why? Because a priest has offerings to make. He makes sacrifices. So in our life, we as a priest have a job to do. We present our body as a living sacrifice. So if you're obedient to the Lord, you are sacrificing your old life. And you're causing that body that you walk in to serve the King. You see? It's that simple. So in that way, we're priests. But in another way, you remember that the priests were the leadership over Israel, right? So there's another parable that's still true today, too. That is the leadership. The priests here can represent the leadership, okay? So he's speaking unto the priests, and he says that they despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? He said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Well, now we know that's absolutely true. We know that the bread out of heaven is the Word of God. You know, that came down out of heaven, that we're born of the Word of God. So there's a leadership out there that's preaching a false, lying gospel and a false word. And in many cases, to justify themselves, their religion, their idolatrous institutions, whatever, you know. But it's a false word. It says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, of course, they believe that the real table of the Lord, where God serves his bread and his wine, his true word of God and nature of Jesus Christ, the wine represents the blood, right? And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we know that the wine represents the nature, the word and the nature, the bread and the wine, right? So the table of the Lord is contemptible to these people because they are polluting the bread. They're turning it and twisting it and perverting it into something that it's not. And any child can read the Bible and tell so that it's not, you see. So they do not love the Lord. You know, when you make up your own doctrine, you twist, you pervert, you pull scriptures out of context, so on and so forth, you do not love the Lord. You want your own Lord, and you're creating your own Jesus, your own word. See, so that happens a lot. So I would say that this is dead on in these days, you know, that they have perverted, polluted the bread. And then in verse 8, and when you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it no evil? Well, what is it? You know, again, Romans 12 and 1. What would a sacrifice be that's blind? Well, you're presenting your body and your life as blind. You're willfully blind. You refuse to see what God commands you to see. You know, you refuse to believe what God has shown you in His Word. You know, there are many people who are blind. What He rebuked the Laodicean church for being blind in Revelation chapter 3, did he not? Well, that's a blind sacrifice. This is a person who's offering to the Lord as a priest is a life of blindness. They like walking blind. They don't want to be responsible to do any more to serve the kingdom of God because they really don't love Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. You know, we're here to prove this. We're here to prove who it is that loves the Lord and will walk in His statutes. Okay? And so many people offer this life of blindness. And when you offer the lame and the sick, once again, folks, many people's sacrifice is a sacrifice of lameness. It's people who don't walk with God. They're crippled. They cannot walk with God. And they like to be crippled in some cases. They do not walk with the Lord. They're not capable of walking with the Lord. They are crippled. And what cripples most people is sin. And why most of God's people have sin is because they don't want to give it up. They're not willing to make the sacrifice. They're not willing, or they don't have faith. That's another thing. They don't have faith because obviously God uses your faith. It is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. He uses your faith to deliver you from sin. Some people have a false faith, you know, that they're always going to be sinners. Well, then they're always going to be sinners because Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If you've got faith to be a sinner, you're going to be a sinner. So if you believe that doctrine, you're always going to be lame and sick. I mean, whether you take this physical sickness or whether you take it spiritual sickness, they both are true. You're going to be sick. If you don't have faith in God, you're going to be sick, spiritually and physically. And some people, this is the only kind of sacrifice that they're offering before the Lord, you see. But you know and I know that we've been healed through the sacrifice of Jesus, both physically and spiritually. We've been healed. We've been delivered. And we are healthy spiritually and physically. And he says, present it now unto thy governor, this sorry sacrifice that these leaders are offering before God, you know. Present it now unto thy governor, and will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person? See, this is really what it's talking about, thy person. Notice, thy person is actually the sacrifice here. Will he accept thy person, says the Lord of hosts? And how, I pray you, entreat the favor of God. Now, I pray you, that you may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will we accept any of your persons, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So there are some offerings that God just does not accept. You know, I'll read one of them to you here in Romans chapter 15. In verse 16, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, there are offerings of lives that are acceptable to God, and there are offerings of lives that are not. They're like slaughtering a pig on the altar, right? The old flesh, right? He's not accepting that sacrifice. That was an abomination, was it not? You know, when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig on the altar, he represented the beast there, you know? And that's what some people offer before God. They offer a self-indulgent life that is an abomination before him. And God doesn't accept it. But Paul was a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, the good news of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, in other words, the Holy Spirit will cooperate, or we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, when we know the true gospel. And that's what Paul was sharing with them, the gospel of God. When we know the true gospel, we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He takes our faith in the true gospel and he brings it to pass. Also, Ephesians chapter 5, let me read that to you. He says, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Well, that's of course, you know, God is the Word, and we imitate Him by being obedient to the Word as beloved children. We love Him because we keep His commandments and so on. And verse 2 says, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So Jesus was our example. He showed us how to make an offering to God. Some people say, well, Jesus made an offering so I wouldn't have to make an offering. Well, no, that's not true. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus made an offering so that you could make an offering. That's a false doctrine out there, you see. Jesus offered his life, and he told us to walk in his steps. See, and we have to offer our life too, okay? We're not capable of doing that without his offering, because through his offering we receive power, we receive forgiveness, we receive all those things. But still, we have to take up our cross and follow him, or we're not his disciple. And of course, Elijah represented one who had been a disciple, one on whom the name of God was spoken. And the prophets of Baal, just the opposite. You know, they had their false Jesus, and they were serving him And God did not accept their sacrifice. Their flesh was not burnt up. It was proven in their fleshly evil lives. And so he says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. He tells us to imitate God and walk in the same way Jesus did in order to have this good sacrifice before God. God loves the smell, notice, of burning flesh. He loves the smell of that old man burning up, doesn't he? And when we go through our fiery trials and we're obedient to the word in the midst of them, that's what happens. The old man is burnt up in the fiery trial. That's why we need the fiery trial. We want to avoid them at any cost in many cases, but the truth is we need them. Ephesians 5 and 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. So this is not a sacrifice that God will accept. And I give you one guess what happens to the person whose sacrifice God does not accept. Okay. Verse 4. Or filthiness, nor foolish talking. Boy, we've heard some foolish talking lately on some radio programs. I mean some silly stuff. Or jesting, some nasty jesting. You know, we've heard some of that recently. People, speaking against others, and mocking others, and coarse speaking about others. These are not men of God that do such things, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Isn't it amazing that people don't even believe this? This is the word of God, and he's telling you the truth, and people don't believe it. You point out a man's a fornicator? That's okay, we're all sinners. You know, when this was pointed out about this man recently, we got overwhelmingly good email from people. Overwhelmingly, people were so thankful that we pointed out this fake in our midst. They were so thankful. But I got, at first we just got one email, then we got a couple of emails, but it was funny that the negative emails were by people who were saying, oh, we're all sinners. In other words, they were using this man's life to permit their own life. To confirm their own life. Oh, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. And, of course, you have to ask them, yeah, but what does that have to do with obeying Jesus in what to do when you find a man who sinned against the body? Matthew 18 and 15, he tells you what to do. So you can justify your own life by someone else's corruption. That's what actually these men do. They give people a reason to continue in sin. If the great prophet can live in sin, I can too. If he can get away with it, I can too. But you know what? These people are not acceptable to God, and if they don't repent, they'll split hell wide open. They have not a sacrifice that God will accept. They're prophets of Baal. They have a false God. I don't care if they call him Jesus. It's a false Jesus. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. These are the sons who disobey. Where are they going to be? Under the wrath of God. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it's a shame even to speak of. Yeah, that's what's been coming out into the light here lately. It's a shame even to speak of. Reprove them. How many preachers here recently rather chose not to reprove them, even though all the evidence comes forward on people like this. They choose not to reprove them. They choose to justify them because, in most cases, they're justifying themselves, their own filthy life. They feel obligated to give these people false grace. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, as it says in Jude, which is a license to do whatever they want to do. Oh, he's okay. We're all sinners. That's not what the Lord said to do. That's not what he said to do here. So let me go back over to Malachi here and share just a little bit more of this, these two chapters. Let's go down to chapter 2. It says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, then will I send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." Oh, and it's so true, folks. Ultimately, it will catch up to them. You know, these two guys that we're talking about here recently, their history. I'm just going to tell you right now, their history. Verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your seed and will spread dung upon your faces." Ooh, that don't sound nice, huh? "Even the dung of your feasts, and you shall be taken away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear. And he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. The law of truth was in his mouth." This is a true Levite, a leader of Israel, a priest of the Most High. The law of truth was in his mouth. He feared the Lord. Okay. Many don't fear the Lord. They will lie to your face. They don't fear the Lord. They will commit fornication and think God's not looking. Does a person really believe in God? If in their private life, you know, behind the doors, closed doors, they live in sin and they only act holy when they're in front of you? Do they really believe in God? No, they don't believe in God at all. God sees you behind those doors. He knows what you're doing. These people do not believe in God, folks. They're deceivers. In every case, they're deceivers. If you get caught in a motel room with your girlfriend as a preacher, and then you have to go marry her, that's a deceiver. He's not an elder. He's a Baal. Let's see. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity." Yeah, a righteous leader will certainly turn many people away from iniquity. But a false leader will give people justification in their sins. You know that a false preacher is not going to be able to preach against himself. And so, therefore, he must twist the word to permit his sin. And so, we've seen that recently. People that are saying marriage is really not all that technical. We don't have to obey the laws of man. We don't have to be honest and upright before the heathen. We don't have to wait till we get a divorce before we get married again, when we get caught in a motel room. We don't have to do that. Well, no, this is not a prophet of God. Verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should keep the law at his, seek the law at his mouth." In other words, we want to know what the word of the Lord is. A true priest, when you seek the law at his mouth, it means you want to hear the word of the Lord. What does God say? We don't want to care. We don't care what man thinks. I think. Have you ever noticed that about these false preachers? I think. I think. Well, who cares what you think? We want to know what God says. Well, you ought to be able to seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In other words, we're just messenger boys. We've just got to bring the same message, right? But you're turned aside out of the way. You've caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have had respect of persons in the law. Yeah, that's right. The Lord is going to make these people contemptible. Matter of fact, I want to say that when I was young in the Lord, there was a lot of respect still in this country for Christians, for preachers. But the preachers have done an awful lot since then to destroy any kind of respect for Christianity. Why? Because they're caught in their sins. And they're not who they say they are. And it's happened over and over and over. You can put on a pretty show. You can be very good at singing. You can be, you know, you can be very good at preaching against sin. You can even go over to the Lakeland Revival and point your finger at them and speak death judgments. But you got three fingers pointing back at you. You haven't kept my ways, but you've had respect of persons in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? That's the way they speak, you know. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, profaning the covenant of our fathers? See, we only got one covenant. What is the covenant, folks? It's what's written in our New Testament. That's our covenant. What is it when you profane it? What is it when you break it? Well, you just ignore what's written there. That's that simple. You're breaking the covenant or you're keeping it. It's just that simple. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loveth, and hath married the daughter of a foreign god. Yeah, Jezebel, you know. He's profaned the holiness of the Lord. You know, the Bible says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness or sanctification, it's the same word. Hagiosmos. It's the same word. Without that, you will not see God. And what is holiness? Holiness is separation from the world unto God through obedience to God's word. Do we have holiness by faith? Yes, we have it by faith before we have it by manifestation. But manifestation of holiness is the word manifested in us. It separates us from the world. Who is it that the Word lives in? Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, you see. We're different from the world. We're a peculiar people. And, of course, those that have faith will have holiness because God gives grace for faith, doesn't he? And those that are just putting on a show, well, not necessarily. They won't necessarily have any holiness because they don't know the power of God because they don't have any faith themselves. So you can tell people who live in sin, the reason they live in sin is they've got no faith and they don't have any repentance. If they had faith, God would give them grace. God's grace is God's favor in the form of righteousness, power, anointing, all these things, you know. God's grace comes to us because of our faith. You know people who have faith when they walk holy. If they don't walk holy, they don't have any faith. Well, they married the daughter of a foreign god. That's Jezebel. That's the harlot. They have become members of the harlot and those who worship Baal. The Lord will cut off to the man that doeth this, him that waketh and him that answereth out of the tents of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. In other words, if he's got an offering and he does this, he's going to be cut off. Doesn't matter. His offering's worthless. Don't matter what you do. You can sacrifice your life. You can sacrifice your physical body to be burned, according to 1 Corinthians 13. But if you don't have love, it's not going to do you any good. In other words, if there's no fruit, you can make many offerings. We had Howard Pittman on our program here recently, and he talked about all the great things he was doing. The only thing was, he didn't know God. And he was a preacher. You know, he had a woman's home, and he took care of children, and he stood on a street corner, and he preached, and, you know, and yet, when he died, and he was ushered up before the gates of heaven, God spoke to him and knocked him down. Told him what a self-righteous person he'd been, and that his life was not acceptable to God. How many people would be in the same shoes? You know. Well, Howard, you know, thank God that Howard came back, changed his life, and became a holy man instead of a self-righteous Pharisee that he was. And the same situation is true today, folks. Lots and lots of people are in that circumstance. And it's better that you find out now. It's better that somebody tells you, you are sinning. You have to repent. It's good for somebody to tell you that. That's somebody that loves you. And, of course, if you ignore them at your own expense. And this, again, you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, neither receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Well, we found here recently a couple of guys that even after being Christians, they could not keep the wife, and it wasn't because of her fornication, it was because of theirs. You know, there is no grounds for divorce in the New Testament between believers except fornication. And if you divorce, yeah, you preachers, especially you two I'm talking to, if you divorce and there's no fornication, you are an adulterer. And you will be known as an adulterer, according to Romans chapter 7. So, folks, if you find preachers out there that can't contain themselves, and they're full of lust, and they disobey God's word to do whatever they want to do, guess what? There you have it, another Baal. Their flesh isn't burnt up. They got no reason to call them an elder. Verse 15, and did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? He sought a godly seed. In other words, there you got some trials. You got to overcome them. You know, you have to make that commitment. Okay, I'm going to overcome them. It's easy to run, but you may be called an adulterer. It's easy to run, but it's better to fix it. Yes, it is a fiery trial, and sometimes you may have to deny yourself and so on and so forth. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? In that you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Isn't that exactly what's going on today, folks? People that walk in stubborn self-will rebellion, and they call it good. And they'll rebuke you if you call it bad. If you say a man's a sinner who's been caught in his sins, there are all kinds of wicked leaders out there that want to justify themselves that'll stand up and defend the wolf and stone the shepherd. Jesus had nothing good to say about the wolves that were devouring the flock. Yet there are wicked people out there that will have nothing good to say about the shepherd that's saying, no, wolf, you can't do this. Whose side are these people on? Whose side are these wicked people on? Turn the wolf loose. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of justice, God says here. Yeah. Well, you can deceive yourself, but boy, when the day of judgment comes, it's going to be bad news. It's kind of like the, I know it's kind of false, but it's kind of like the idea of the ostrich sticking his head in the sand. You know? Micah chapter 3. Let's look at Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, I pray ye, ye heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil." There it is again. Seems like that's a common problem among the leadership of God's people. Calling good evil and evil good. "Who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off of their bones." You know, your skin obviously separates you from the world, right? It keeps infection, you know, attacks against your person, right? And of course, yeah, if you sit under a lot of preachers, you will be attacked. You won't have any resistance to the curses of this world, right? "And their flesh from off of their bones." In other words, they're predators, you know. They're predators. You know, there are predators out there. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus called them false prophets. They're predators. Okay. They prey upon the flesh of God's people. "Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot." In other words, they use them to consume for their own fleshly needs, right? "And as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them." The day is coming, you false prophets out there, you Judases, you sons of perdition. The day is coming when God's through using you to bring people to their cross. Woe be unto you. Just like it was with Judas. "He will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. What goes around comes around. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap." Right? "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace." You know, bite with their teeth. It sounds a lot like the dogs have compassed me about, the prophecy about Jesus, you know, in Psalm 22. The dogs have compassed me about. He also talks about the bulls. You know, he's talking about the religious leaders that persecuted Jesus. "And whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." Yeah, if you don't feed their ego, folks, then they'll make war on you. You're their enemy, no matter what. "Therefore it shall be night unto you, you shall have no vision. It shall be dark unto you, you shall not divine." That's a sure sign of a false prophet, right? Divining. "And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them, and the seers shall be put to shame, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But as for me, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Well, you know, God raised up honest shepherds, you know, who walked with the Lord, whose name was upon them, like Micah. And yet, the majority of the false leaders of God's people, because they're always in the majority, folks, they persecute. And they speak against, and they prepare war against them. And it's easy to see, folks. You have to judge by the fruit. You got to judge by the people who are walking with the Lord, believing the Word, obeying what it says, keeping its commands. Those that scream against it the loudest are the wicked. He said, "Hear this, I pray ye, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire." Remember Balaam? He loved the hire of wrongdoing. What kind of hire do you think that is? He's being paid something in order to do wrong. You know what bribes us the most? It's the flesh. Pacifying the flesh. The flesh desires the things of the world. This is what identifies the Baal prophets, right? They teach for hire. They do it for ego. They do it for money. They do it for gain. They do it for pride. They do it in order to be seen as the great prophet. They love to be looked upon as this great person. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord. Obviously what the Lord is saying here is a true prophet can't do that. They won't do anything for gain. They won't do anything for money. But they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. But in the latter days it shall come to pass." You know something? Here we are again. We're coming up to the latter days. These are the things that the preachers are doing before the latter days. Once again, we see the same thing. Why would Jerusalem or Zion be plowed as a field and become heaps? Well, because it's talking about old Zion, old Jerusalem, the one in which the reprobates ruled, the religious leaders ruled, like in Jesus' day. You know, there was two Zions in Jesus' day. There was two Jerusalems. Paul spoke about them in Galatians chapter 4. The Jerusalem that's from above, that's spiritual, that's our mother. Then there's the Jerusalem that is corrupt and fallen and led by evil rulers. How does that apply to us today? Because we have the same thing today. We have a Christianity that is corrupt and fallen, and they think it's going to escape the tribulation. Quite the opposite. It's going to be plowed as a field. You'll become heaps. God's going to destroy it. He's bringing the beast against the harlot to devour her and burn her with fire. So we have to flee that unborn again, unregenerate city that they call the city of God. But he left it a long time ago, folks. The city of God today is that spiritual city that we're members of if we abide in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, you're not a member of that city. There's still some silly Christians out there that think that's the holy city over there in the Middle East. They're even taught that by their foolish leaders. There isn't anything holy about that city. Paul said so. Read Romans chapter 4. Nothing holy about it whatsoever. It's unregenerate, fallen. The very fact that God keeps it around is because there is a remnant among the physical Jews that God is going to save. By the way, I don't know if you read the story, but that city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be half taken, houses rifled, women ravished, buildings destroyed, and yet God is going to save a remnant before they're taken out. So this leads us up again to the latter days when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. What does that mean? It means the kingdom of God is going to come into dominion over the kingdoms of men. The seven mountains are seven kingdoms. See? But there's only one mountain. The mountain that the stone rolled down out of and hit the beast in the feet and crumbled the beast all in the end of time. I mean, the whole beast kingdom. Did you know that whole beast kingdom is still alive today? Their seed is still alive today in the UN. That's a prophecy of the end time too, you see. And what's going to happen? Well, the stone is going to roll down out of that kingdom of God and smite the kingdom of the beast and destroy it. And that's going to happen in these days. God's going to give dominion. You know, who had dominion when Moses was in Egypt? Was it Pharaoh? Well, he thought he did. They thought he did. Even the Jews thought he did. Wasn't so. Moses had the dominion. It's going to be that way in these days, folks. If you think that by having dominion, the man-child ministry would bring peace and security to planet Earth, you're wrong. That's not what that dominion is going to bring at all. You know, Jesus even said, he was the man-child in his day, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. He came to divide the wicked from the righteous. This is all a trial here. God's not going to shortcut his trial. This is necessary. It's needed. The tribulation is necessary and needed. People are proving who they are. And when you get in trouble, like is coming upon the world, even you prove even quicker who you are. You know? People are going to prove who they are. This is necessary. The sword is to divide his people from the people of the world. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And it's going to take tribulation to do that. Once again, we could go to Hosea chapter 5 and see the same story. Notice at the end of each one of these revelations about the apostate ministry, at the end of it is our time. See, chapter 5 is once again speaking about the same apostate ministries, but chapter 6 is talking about what? Come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. And after 2 days, which is where we are now, will he revive us. And on the third day, which is where we are now, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth is as sure as the morning. That's the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So the Lord is not coming in the clouds to take his people. He's coming as the latter rain. The latter rain is going to be poured out on the man-child ministry first, just as Jesus was the first to receive the Spirit in his day. And then 3.5 years later, it's poured out on the disciples. So you see, that's the time we're coming to. What is just before the time we're coming to? Well, chapter 5 identifies what's happening in these days that are leading up to the latter rain anointing of the man-child ministry. See? And Hosea chapter 5 says, hear this, O ye priests, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for unto you pertaineth the judgment. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are gone deep in making slaughter. But I am a rebuker of them all. Yes, Hosea, you know, may very well have been a man-child, you know, ministry, like Jeremiah, you know. I am a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. Now, some people see only the fact that Ephraim here and Israel could be the same. But I'd like to point something else out to you, that actually Ephraim represents, as we've seen before, what Genesis 48:19 says, the fullness of nations. Nations meaning Gentiles. So suppose Israel here is natural Israel, and Ephraim here represents the church. Ah, do you think the same thing happened to the church as happened to Israel? What about the last 2,000 years? Have they both been in apostasy? Yep. Have they both gone astray from the Lord? Yep. So let's look at this way. Since he said it this way, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot, and Israel is defiled. You know, the fullness of nations, the Gentile church, has played the harlot. They've gone after the world. They love the world. They love religions. That's idolatry, because Jesus didn't start any of these religions. It was discipleship. He said he prayed that we would be one as he is one. And yet wolves came in and divided the flock according to the scriptures. And so these are all harlots' houses. You know, he said, you gather yourselves as troops at the harlots' houses. These are harlots' houses. And the wolves are the people that started them. But they make them their great heroes, you know. The ones that started their religion. But no, this was another wolf that came in to divide the flock after themselves. See? Ephraim has played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord. The spirit of whoredom is in them. They turn to the world. They receive the seed of man, the seed of the world. The seed is not their husband, instead of the seed of the Word of God. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah also shall stumble with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. In other words, they're a harlot. They've borne children that don't look like the father, right? And we know that what discipleship is, it's learners and followers. It's people who are walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if anybody says that they abide in him, let them walk as he walked. You can't say you abide in Jesus unless you're learning to walk as he walked. And so there's strange children out there. They call themselves Christians, but they're not, because they're not Christ-like. And now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Sound an alarm in Bethaven. Behind thee, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. Why would Ephraim become a desolation? You know, folks, this is where we're headed. You know, the church is about to be run over by a Mack truck here. You know, it's the beast is going to devour that which is not Christ. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The church is going into bondage to Babylon. It's going into bondage to the Roman Empire. It's going to be ravaged. People are going to lose their lives. And it's the main reason for this is because they still have their lives. They're not giving up their lives. And what God has to do is bring us into great tribulation in order for people to be willing to give up the world, the love of the world, and give up their lives. In some cases, many people will lose their lives because they have rebelled against the Lord. The princes of Judah are like them that remove the landmark. I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. They've removed the landmark. They don't know where the boundaries are anymore. See, the leadership of Christianity has removed landmarks. You point out to them, look, this is the rules. This is what Jesus said. They don't think they have to obey them. And they rebuke you for obeying them. Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. There it is. It's exactly the same thing. You know, they've removed the landmarks. They don't know where the boundaries are. They don't know how to stay inside their own property, their own promised land, you know. And it's because they're content to walk after man's command. And God said he's going to send judgment for that. He's tired of it. Well, look around you, folks. I mean, there is judgment all over the church. It's under curse, just like the world. You know, we're the church. We're not supposed to be cursed like the world. We're supposed to have health and blessing and provision and all these things. And what we pray for is supposed to come to pass. The overwhelming majority of the church does not experience this, because they have been content to walk after man's command. You know, God's promises are sure. His covenant is sure. He will do exactly what he said he would do. And yet most of God's people don't know that. They don't believe that. And they're in idolatry with their preacher who tells them, no, God doesn't do that anymore. Or at least it's not manifest in his life. He's got no power. I know full gospel churches in this area, so-called full gospel. That's really a misnomer. You know, I know so-called full gospel churches in this area that they don't have any power. It's proof. It's proven anytime they get in any trouble, man, they run to Egypt. You know, they don't have any power. They're living under a curse, and yet they claim to be spirit-filled Christians. It can't be, folks. Therefore, am I unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. In other words, they ran to the world, looking for the strength of the world. You know what God says? He's going to turn all of her lovers against her. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See, this is the only way God's got for us to really get the revelation that the world is not our friend. He is. They will not save us. He will. But he's not able to heal you. Neither will he cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. I've been telling people that there's going to be a fierce persecution against Christianity, but people, they look out there and they don't see it. Oh boy, folks, it's coming. It's coming really fast now. There is a real fierce hatred for Christianity. You see the laws changing in front of your face. You see Islam being given more authority. You see the sinners given more authority. You see, you know, but basically they're washing away, you know, all of the culture that Christianity has left in this land. It's being all removed, and all for the purpose of bringing a great persecution against God's people, because God's people are in rebellion against the Word of God. That's why it has to come. If you don't go to your cross of your own free will, you know, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. If you don't go of your own free will, he'll have to bring you there with the beast. You know, he will do it, though. I will be as unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion. And I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. Yeah, see what's going to cause God's people to seek him earnestly and truthfully, you know, and go back to the Word and find out what their benefits are? Well, yeah, the lion. You know, he's going to tear. And who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Who is bringing this persecution? God is. Everybody's crying and wondering what they can do to stop the degeneration of America into becoming a beast. Well, you can't stop it. You're not going to stop it. It's not America that God has decided to save anyway, folks. It's God's people. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. America's one of those nations. one of the leading nations. In fact, it's going to be one of the leading nations to persecute Christianity. I know a lot of you patriots out there don't believe that, but it's the truth, and you'll find it out sooner or later. Remember the head of gold in Daniel's vision of the image of the beast was the great eagle, Babylon. They persecuted God's people. They brought them into bondage. They commanded them to bow down to the image of the beast. Patriotic spirit, you know. And, of course, most of them bowed down. Most of them will this time, too. They'll take the mark. They'll bow down. The overwhelming majority of God's people did that. The three Hebrews were faithful. Of course, Daniel was faithful. We have types and shadows of the remnant that's faithful there that would not bow down. It's going to be the same in these days, folks. They'll acknowledge their offense. This is the number one thing that has to be done. We have to acknowledge our offense. Okay, Lord, we've disobeyed your word. We've respected false leaders, false men, false religion. We have to acknowledge our offense. And we have to seek his face. The affliction is coming because most Christians find that very, very hard to do. They're so caught up in their pride and idolatry with their religion and their leaders. They're Baal prophets. Let me read something to you. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. I've experienced this lately, folks. Isaiah 59 and 15, it says, "Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." Yeah, there's nothing hurts false leaders more than somebody that's trying to walk in holiness and obedience to the Word of God. They will jump on that person like they did Isaiah, Jeremiah, so on and so forth. History just repeats. You make yourself a prey if you want to obey the Word among these people because they're so wicked. They're so evil. And look what timing again we're talking about here. Let me read 16 on down. It says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it upheld him." What is this talking about? You say Jesus, yeah, but it's also talking about our time. "And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance." You remember Isaiah 61? Jesus didn't get to the vengeance part. Verse 2, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus left off this part. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Why did he leave that off? Because that's what's going to happen in our day, right? "And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. And to the islands, he will repay recompense." And by the way, the islands, America is one of those islands. These are continents that he's talking about. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream." Remember what we read in Malachi chapter 3. He's going to come suddenly to his temple. Suddenly we're going to find the Lord in our presence. He's going to be manifested first in the man-child ministry. And he's going to be hated too, just like he was before. And "for he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth. And a Redeemer will come to Zion." No, not physical Zion. Spiritual Zion. The one Paul spoke about. "You are come to the city of God." Right? "To the heavenly Jerusalem." He told the disciples in that day that they had come to the heavenly Jerusalem. While he was standing on the earth. Because you see, God's heavenly kingdom is here. Heaven starts here. "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Who's the Redeemer going to come to? Those that turn from transgression. "And as for me, this is the covenant This is my covenant with them, that is, those that turn from transgression, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, and out of the nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. Is it getting dark out there or what? It sure is. It's getting very dark. No common sense. And gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon thee. His glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Lord is coming in his people. But he said back in verse 15, truth is lacking, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the whole rest of the chapter before that is also about the same thing, you know. False leaders, judgment, their works being like webs instead of a garment. You know how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and the luminous garment that the bride has on is the righteous acts of the saints. So it's their works, right? And when you go back in chapter 59, you see that the wickedness, none sueth in righteousness, verse 4. None pleadeth in truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies, conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, serpent eggs. Their fruit is the fruit of the serpent. And they weave spider's webs. And he that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. See, we have to put on the works of Christ. Otherwise, we'll be found naked when the Lord comes. If that happens, you have been rejected. You know, it's like coming into the marriage feast and not having the wedding garment on, right? Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein doth not know peace. Therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in obscurity. You know, all this is true in our day and about to become a lot truer. You know, the earth is going to become very, very dark. And the people of the world are going to turn against Christians. They're going to turn against Jews. The two will be persecuted together. But behold, darkness for brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall like the blind. Yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday in the twilight. Among them that are lusty, we are as dead men. We roar like bears and moan like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why would these people deserve all of this? Well, because today, folks, Christianity is so totally corrupt. It has to go to a cross. There has to be a death of the old man, or most, you know, the overwhelming majority of Christianity is alive today. There are more Christians alive today than there ever has been on the face of the earth back through history. That's hard to believe, but that's the facts. And so, these are the most important days on the face of the earth for the future of Christianity. And yet, there is such a rebellion out there. Go look at the statistics, folks. The overwhelming majority of Christians have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. The overwhelming majority of Christians have never seen a miracle. They have never been healed purely by God. They have on and on and on and on. They don't know that the whole Bible is for today. I remember my good friend Ray Taylor years ago. He shared a very simple revelation that he got when he had been a teacher in the Baptist church for a long time, a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church for a long time. Suddenly it struck him. I remember him talking about how he walked over and looked out the window and he was just in awe. A revelation just hit him right between the eyes. He says, "I realized it's all still true. None of it's passed away. It's all still true." And he just kept saying that. And here he was. He'd been a teacher of the Baptist religion for some years and been telling everybody that it passed away. And he was missing out on it all those years. And he gets this sudden revelation. It's all still true. And then he's excited. From then on, his life is... He's just very excited about the Word. From then on. Wow. All this is for me. You know, everything the Lord said, He means. You know? They were having the trouble of picking and choosing between what's still here and what passed away. You know? Well, God don't do that anymore. Well, of course He doesn't in your church. You know? Because you don't believe, right? Well, the overwhelming majority of Christians is like that. They have rejected even the so-called full gospel churches. They are kind of like, maybe they speak in tongues, but they don't enter into much more of what God has, you know. It's a sad thing. It's gross darkness. It's covering the earth now. And why does God have to bring such a hammer upon Christianity? Because they just will not wake up. God's people will not wake up without this. They have to be threatened with the loss of their life. And some of them will have to lose their life. Many of Christians will have to lose their life. And the choice has to be made. You know, the Lord said He would that we were either hot or cold. But if we're lukewarm, He's going to spew us out of the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. You'd be rejected. Why would He rather hot or cold? Because it's not hard to judge somebody that's either hot or cold, right? You know what to do with them. It's the fence riders that you have a problem with. And so God's going to deal with the fence riders. And they will be rejected. If they don't become hot, they will be rejected from the kingdom of God. Everybody knows what to do with cold people, right? The Lord doesn't want to judge people on the fence. He doesn't like it. You don't either. I don't either. So basically, the people that don't come in will get out. If they don't come all the way in, they're going to get out. This is the last opportunity, folks. These few years that we're going through right now is the last opportunity to come all the way in the kingdom, or you're just going to get out. God will see to it.